He's always going to be there. He's always going to be there. The song that she sang, that was the first song, what was that? God is on the move. He is, but thankfully for us, it's not too quick. Thankfully for us, it's not too fast, and He hasn't returned. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in not everybody's ready to go yet. So He's been patient with us for quite some time. He's been very patient with us. But the day is going to come when His patience is going to wear out and Jesus is going to come back. And while Jesus and God are seemingly patient, I think that we miss, us as humans, I think that we miss multiple opportunities to share the gospel, to witness to people, because we're so on the move as well. We don't have the time, we don't have the whereabouts or the will to share the gospel sometimes, just for how busy life is. We all get like that, right? It's too busy, I can't, I don't have time, and we move on. Today I was like that, trying to build a relationship with a guy that lives across the street from me, and we're getting ready to leave, and he catches me, as he normally does. He says, "Hey, preacher, how's it going?" I say, "Hey, James, what's up, man?" And he walks over, so I know it's going to be a while, because he's a talker. It's going to be a while. So we're talking, and you know, we're discussing this, that, and the other. And he says to me, as I say, "Hey, James, you know, I don't mean to cut you off, but I got to get out of here soon." And he looked at me and he said, "What are you?" So kind of taken back. I was like, "I'm a redheaded human being. What are you?" You know? And he said, "No, what are you? What denomination? What church do you go to?" And I said, "I go to a Southern Baptist church." And it's the first time, other than, you know, smaller witnesses, that he asked a question that he wanted an answer to that meant something to him. It's always been small talk up until this point. And I said, "You know, I go to a Southern Baptist church." And he asked me, he said, "Well, what's the difference between that and this and the other?" And I explained the doctrine and a few other things and the differences. And he goes, "Well, what's the difference between all those and a Christian?" I said, "Wow. So you've been thinking about that one, huh?" I said, "A Christian is a generic term that encompasses all these things that we follow after Christ. And the doctrine to get there is different in the, you know, the sects of the church that we serve in." But the point was, had I not taken that time, that little bit, that extra 5 minutes to have that conversation with him, he might never have asked me a question again. He might never have said, "Hey, well, he's got time. He's making time for me, and he thinks that I'm important enough to have a conversation with." And we're going to look at a story tonight where Jesus also takes some time to answer a question that somebody has. So if you guys have your Bibles, join me in Luke chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 22 through 27. And as you turn there, I'll kind of fill you in on the context of the beginning, first 21 verses. So Jesus is moving, and he's doing his thing, and he heals a woman who has a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She's been bent over. Satan's had a hold on her. And he heals her, except for he healed her on the wrong day, according to the ruler of the synagogue. Because he calls him out pretty quick. He says, "Hey, Jesus, you ain't supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath day." And Jesus says, "Okay, good. I'm glad that you're paying attention, because that's not how it is." He said, "How many of you loosen your donkeys and your oxen to take them to get water?" So these guys want to go for it. And Jesus says, "Well, I can dish it out as well, the truth." Because when Jesus talks, it's all true. Amen. Every word in this Bible is true, whether we believe it or not. But there's a couple other parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven. But we pick it up here in verse 22. And it says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we just ask for your presence to be here, God. We just ask for your spirit to be here, to open our ears, to open our hearts to this message, God. That we might be a changed people, that this might strike the hearts of one or more people in this building tonight or at home watching, Lord. We just pray for your comfort in this place, and we pray more than anything that you will be here with us, guiding us all, preparing our hearts along the way. We love you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 22, Jesus has a destination. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He has an appointment. He has some things to take care of there. And he's going through the cities, and he's meeting with these people, and he's talking to them, and he's teaching them. And as he's going to his destination, he's interacting with people. He could have traveled at night and saved himself the headache of being bothered and being asked questions and all these things, but Jesus made himself, he put himself out there. He made himself, he made his presence known. He didn't try and hide in the shadows and put a cap, or, you know, a ball cap on and try and stay silent. He made himself known in these cities. But not only did he make himself known by his presence, by his person, he was also having conversations with people. He was talking with them. He was teaching them. And we say, well, what was he teaching? Well, I would imagine it had something to do with heaven based on what the man asks him in verse 23. And it says, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, mind you, Jesus has a place to go, right? He's on his way to Jerusalem. But this man asked him a question, and he said, Lord, are there few who are saved? So there's a couple reasons why he could have asked that. One, he's probably a Jewish person, and he believes that only the Jewish people will be saved. He could be challenging him to see what he says, because people like to challenge Jesus, don't they? Don't we? Yeah. But he takes time. Jesus says, well, now notice this here real quick. One person is asking him a question. One person has a question for Jesus. And Jesus answers them. So one person's asking, but he's talking to the group that has been drawn in by him doing his job, by him working. Because remember, we talked about when God is moving, when God is working, it draws a crowd. So one person's asking. Don't miss this. One person is asking the question. It's like grade school. When the teacher, you know, is teaching and say, any questions? And you so badly have a question, but you don't want to sound stupid. So you let the kid next to you raise his hand and say, yeah, what is 2 + 2? And they say, well, it's 4. And you're like, oh, thank goodness. I didn't know either. Jesus knows the hearts of these people. They're probably having the same thoughts as this one man. So that's why he addresses the mass. That's why he addresses the lot of them. He doesn't just say to this man, hey, here's the deal. He says to the group, hey, here's the deal. And he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek and will not be able to enter. So I think going back up to verse 23, I think sometimes we ask, how many people will be saved? Or we've had that that thought cross our mind. Because when we get hearsay from people, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I can't even count on both my hands how many ways I've heard there are to get into heaven. If you show up to church, it'll get you in. If you get baptized, it'll get you in. If you're a good person, it'll get you in. If your good outweighs your bad at the end, when you get on that scale that's in heaven, you'll get in. And so many more that come up. So these people are probably thinking, well, I've heard from so-and-so that this is the way. Or I've heard from so-and-so that unless you do this, you can't get in. So they cut that out and they go right to the source and say, how many? Will few get in? This is how Jesus responds. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will not be able. We see here in verse 24 that there's Jesus really kind of breaks it up into two people, the strivers and the seekers. There's a difference here between these people. The strivers, see, when you're striving for something, it takes purpose. It takes intention. It implies that you already know what the expectations are of striving for something. I've never heard anybody say, well, I'm going to strive to get worse at this, or I'm going to strive for something I have no idea how to do. No, we strive to get better at our craft, at our job, with our walk with Christ. We strive to get better at that because, see, we already recognize as strivers, we already recognize the narrow gate as Jesus Christ, as the gospel. We already see that, we acknowledge it, we hear it, and we jumped on it. So So we already know. So then what's the striving for? Is that to say that if we work hard, we'll get into heaven? If it's by works, we'll get into heaven? Absolutely not. The striving is saying we need to strive to be more like Christ. We understand that his gate, the narrow gate, is him. We need to get more in line with what he wants for our lives. We need to get more in line with how he wants us to be and cut our opinion, cut our old lifestyle out of it. But then, you know, what are we striving against then? Jesus knows that this gate, that this path that we choose as Christians is not going to be easy, right? The world is not an easy place. The world is ruled by Satan right now, and he knows it's going to take some striving, some grit, some muscle, some spiritual muscle to get through this gate. But we don't have to go alone. He's going to be there. He's going to be guiding us. The Spirit's going to be teaching us and reproving us when we need it. But we know the difference. We see it, we accept it, and we go. But it's going to be hard. If you read through any of the Gospels, or even any of the Gospels, you see that Jesus didn't have it easy on this earth, did he? Everything he did, he was challenged. Everything he did, well, why are you doing it this way? Because the Old Testament, the law says we need to be doing this, and so on and so forth. And Jesus always has an answer. And it's always true, because he came and shook up the people, because he was different than what the law was saying. It was a new law. It was a law of Jesus that he established. But he knew that this life, walking through this life, wasn't going to be easy, especially as a Christian. Now, when you fit in with the world, it's a lot easier to get through, isn't it? When you fit in, it's a lot easier to get through. And that's where the seeker comes in. The seeker is going around to doors. Oh, this one's open. This fits my lifestyle. This one's taking me as I am. And they go through it. And then when that one runs out, they go to the next gate. Oh, this sin, this party, that's fun. I'll walk through that one too. They walk through it, they walk through it, they walk through it. And then eventually, they get to that narrow gate. Eventually, they get to that gate that they got to make a choice, that they either have to walk through it or deny it. And they see the gate. Now, mind you, a narrow gate implies that it's just you going through it. It's not you carrying your old lifestyle. You can't fit through it with a book bag on. You can't fit through it with a sack of sin on. It's just you going through it. It's narrow. Suck in and get through. It's not comfortable, but it's necessary. And these people see this gate, these seekers, they see this gate, and they size it up, and they got their suitcase full of sin here and their backpack full of their old lifestyle here, and they look at it. Yeah, I don't want any part of that. Can't fit this. This is all my life. This is everything I have in here. I can't fit through there. But this gate, man, I can fit this and I can bring friends. And so they see the gate, the narrow gate, and they pack up and they go. And that's in the end of 24, they will seek to enter and will not be able. They make a conscious decision when they are alive to hear the gospel, to go to church, to get baptized, to do all these things that the world says, hey, if you only do this, or if you do this and that, you'll get into heaven. But these people, they see the gate, they're right in front of it, smack dab in front of it, and they say, that ain't for me. I'll just go to church. I'll just serve at the meal ministry. I'll just work at the women's life house. I'll just do all these things for God. But I ain't ever going through that gate. And there's going to come a day. It's going to come a day that gate is going to be closed. It's going to come a day when we die that either we have already been walking through the gate, or we haven't. There's going to come a day that God is going to shut that door, whether it be by sickness, death, or he returns. That door's going to get closed one day. That door's going to be shut. And that's what they're talking about in verse 25, and it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you're from. You see, when we shut a door, think about our house at night. When we shut our door and we lock it and it's locked up, when we check the house, make sure there's nobody in there that's not supposed to be there, we go up in bed and our wives tell us, or our husband, our wives tell us, hey, did you lock the door? And say, yeah. And say, I don't believe you. So you get up and you go downstairs and you check it just to make them happy, and you check it and you check the house and you're like, okay, everybody's in here that's supposed to be in here. It's just me, you, and the dogs. There ain't nobody else in here. There ain't nobody else in here. It's just us. Because we're supposed to be there. That's where we live. That's where we sleep. That's where we reside. You see, when that door is closed, the people on the outside, they don't get a key to get in. Door's closed, shades are down, they see the house. Man, it sure is nice in there. It's a little cold out here, it's wintertime. But there ain't no key for them. There ain't no key. Threw it away, it's in the house with the people who own it. And by then it's too late. You're going to freeze the rest of the night out there. When God shuts this door, and once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, you're going to be knocking, banging, pleading. You guys remember the story of Noah and the ark? God sealed that door, didn't he? And guess what? We get the... We went to that production of Sight and Sound down in... where was that? Branson, Missouri. And they put on a great production. I'd highly recommend it if you're ever there or wherever else they show it. But they really kind of bring to light some of the things that happened. You know, Noah saying, hey, we got to build this. God's going to send a flood, this, that, and the other. And what does everybody do? They laugh. They scoff at him while he's doing it. They say, hey, man, that's ridiculous, and I'm still going to live my life of sin. You can do what you want. That's ridiculous. I'm not doing it. I don't want any part of it. So Noah stays on his course, stays on his path, and does what God's called him to do, which is build that ark. Him and his family get on it, and then what happens? Starts to rain. And these people are freaking out. And then God seals the door. And saying, their parents come, let us in, let us in, let us in. They don't have any say at that point. And what happened to them? The people who got left outside that ark when the door was sealed up by God. What happened to them? They couldn't get in. They died. They drowned. There was no key. God sealed the door. And it's coming again one day. So we need to make sure that we're in the house before he shuts that door. Because eventually, it's going to be, you only get this life to live. And we got one decision to make that's going to affect our eternity. Because eternity is for real, one way or the other. You're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And that's the bottom line. We can get through that narrow gate now, or we can choose not to. But when, after God says, hey, I don't know who you are, verse 26, then we will begin to say, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. You see, Jesus, the people that he's talking about, he's talking to the crowd out in the street, right? He's talking to the people who he's meeting with, who he's sharing meals with, who he's teaching. And they'll say, even Jesus, as he's having this conversation, he's telling the group, he's not talking to one person, he's telling the group, he says, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our street. Jesus is saying, some of you people that are in this crowd right now, some of you people who are listening to what I'm telling you, you're hearing my voice, you're hearing the words I'm telling you, you're going to have try and have an excuse. But we were there with you. We saw you. We heard what you were saying. We were there. You saw us. We made eye contact, remember? We were there, Jesus. We're going to make every excuse we can. But guess what? I don't know about y'all, but I've had meals with people I don't know. I've gone to big luncheons. I see people. I say, hey, isn't that so-and-so? Yeah, it is. Why don't you go meet him? No, I don't want to do that. Or, hey, don't you recognize this person? No, I've never seen that guy before in my life. Who is he? Well, you ought to know him. Nah, I don't want to know him. You don't have to know somebody. You don't have to know somebody on a personal level to have a meal with them. You don't have to know somebody on a personal level to know of them. You can think about any athlete, any big name, any celebrity. We all know those people, and some of us swear that they would know us too because we love them that much. Oh, the Dallas Cowboys running back. Oh, he's from Fort Wayne, Jalen Smith, or linebacker, whatever he is. Oh, he's from Fort Wayne, so I know him. I was in the same city. We know him, right? No, we never met the kid. Never met him. He don't know who I am. I don't know who he is. I don't even like football. But we try and associate ourselves just because we see him because we went to the same high school as him. We went to the same. We were in the same conference. He graduated before me, but I know of him. But I don't know him. Never met him. Never will meet him. Jesus is saying, y'all are going to have excuses. Y'all are going to say, when I looked at you, when I was eating with you, when I was hearing you teach in my street, in the city you were in, when you were passing through to get to Jerusalem, I was there and you were there. The difference is what? They didn't take it. You can teach all you want. Right, Savannah? You can teach all you want. Not everybody accepts it. Not everybody takes it. Not everybody grasps it and holds on to it. Some of us, just like hearing, some of us coming to church as a feel-good pick-me-up. And it should be. It should be encouraging. But it shouldn't go unnoticed that Jesus is the only way to heaven. If we come in here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and we hear the same old, oh, get your best life now, and if you give, you'll get, and all these things that you hear, you might leave feeling good, but your spirit ain't going to be fed. You might leave excited, ready to take on the world, and then Monday hits, and you're right back into where you were coming from Saturday night. It feels good, but it ain't our job as pastors, Phil, myself, or Jimmy, to teach anything other than the truth. And sometimes the truth can be a hard pill to swallow. I know it was for some. Jesus is saying in verse 26 that it's going to be a hard pill to swallow for some people. And some people still won't accept it. They want the liquid version. They don't want to take the pill. They want the easy down version. They don't want to take the pill. It's too hard for them. Excuses don't cut it. In verse 27, Jesus says, but he will say, is God, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That day that gate closes for good, we don't know when it's going to be. Could be tonight. Could be at 7:10 in 3 seconds. I don't know. But I don't have to worry about God telling me this, what he's telling these people in verse 27. He doesn't say, God ain't going to shoo me off of his doorstep because I ain't going to be knocking. I'm going to be in the house with him. I'm going to be right next to him. I'm not going to be banging, begging, giving every excuse in the book as to why I didn't accept the gospel truth for what it is. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be on the outside. And if you're a believer tonight, you ain't going to be there either. And praise God for that, because we deserve to be out there. We don't even deserve to be on the stoop. We deserve to be in the street. But God loves us enough to take us from the street, run us through the door, and open his house to us. All we got to do is accept it. It really is that simple. When it boils down to the choices that we can make, it really is that simple. You're either going to accept it and live it and strive for it, or you're going to keep on seeking. You're going to keep on looking. You're going to keep on seeing what door you can get through that fits your narrative, what door you can get through that fits the lifestyle you want to live. And there's plenty of churches out there that'll fit for you. There's plenty of churches. There's plenty of people that would love to say, hey, man, I know that you're living in sin. You want to get up here and sing? Because you're a real-life person going through real-life things, living in sin. Come on up, man. Be part of something. And they'll encourage you to keep doing it, and you'll change eventually. But I hope it's before that door closes. Because if you ain't changing, you don't get in the house. I remember when we were kids, when we got home from school, our parents would say, you get out of your school clothes and you get in your play clothes. You ain't dirtying up these school clothes. And so we'd do it, and we'd get changed up, and we'd come. We'd always have rips and stuff in our knees and dirt. I mean, I had three brothers, you know, four boys living in the house. It was a mess. But before we came in the house, guess what? We had to take all that stuff off. There ain't no dirty in the house. That took so long to clean. When we're in the house, we're going to be clean. No dirty's going to get in that house. No sin is going to be allowed in that house. It's going to be banging, begging, pleading, excusing itself as to why it didn't accept it when it had the chance. And God's going to say, look around. My house is spotless. It's perfect. And the people that are in there are supposed to be in there. You say, man, that's kind of hard. I didn't know this was that real. And just as this man was asking, because I believe that he was a Jewish person and he believed that Jews were the only ones who were going to be saved. And that's why he wanted to know. He wanted to make sure that he was good. He wanted to make sure that he was in line with what God had expected from him. And Jesus kind of shakes that up, because check this out in verse 29. He says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. He's saying, it's not just for the Jewish people. This salvation here that I'm offering is not just for the uppities and the people who go to church and do all these things. Salvation is for whoever believes, and he doesn't quantify it either. He doesn't say, well, you know, only 75 people are going to get in. There's a lot of people in the world, so you better hope that you're one of them. He don't give out raffle tickets and you hope you get your name called. It's not a fair. He didn't give those things out and hope that you're going. You got to know that you're going. And how do you do that? Well, we just read it. We just heard truth, right? Because we said before I started preaching that God's word is the truth, right? We did. Most of y'all shook your head. Yeah, we believe it. And then you hear it and you're like, well, I didn't know it said that. But it does. And it's real. And we all care about each other enough to have the hard conversations, to have those conversations that you might turn from your old ways and hear the gospel for what it is and know that Jesus Christ is that narrow gate so that you too could have eternal life and be part of that house that God is going to one day close the door on. You see, it's for everybody. In John 6:37, Jesus says, I will take all that the Father gives me and accept them. But those who come to me, what? I will no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus and you say, this is the life I want, Jesus, because my lifestyle isn't working for me. The sin that I'm pulling through, that narrow gate here, and I got my bags packed ready, I can't squeeze through it. And you go to him, he's going to help you through. He's going to help you through. He ain't going to leave you at the gate standing there when you want to come in. He's going to say, drop the bags. Turn sideways. Let's get through it together. He ain't going to say, and Jeremy? Yeah. Nope. Sorry, dude. You ain't coming. Larry? Nope. He ain't coming either. We don't like him. Phil? Nope. He ain't in. He ain't getting in. Jesus is going to take care of it. But, there's always a but. We got to be willing to go. Yeah. He's willing to help. Say this one last thing and one more scripture before I close out. You can spend your whole life, entire life, going in and out of gates. In and out of gates, in and out. You see it, you go through it, it works for a while. Come out, go in the next one, works for a while. Come out, works for a while, and it feels good and it looks good for a while. But if it is not that narrow gate, if all we're living on right now is somebody, if all you've ever heard of the gospel is your parents saying, well, God loves everybody. You'll make it to heaven. Because I will. It ain't going to work. A couple months ago, I got the Spirit prompted me to call somebody. And I called them right after service. And I said, hey, when... And we had talked before, so it's not like it's just this big, bold thing to say. I said, hey, when are you going to get your life right? When are you going to start living for Christ? And this person said, whoa, I don't know. So, you know, I've been thinking about it and this, that, and the other. But he said, my wife is a Christian, so I kind of associate myself with Christianity because my wife is a Christian. And I said, okay, well, that ain't how it works. Because he's going to be one of those people, unless he gets his life right, he's going to be one of those people saying, but Lord, but God, we ate together. You saw me. I knew who you were. I associated myself with the church. And it ain't going to be enough. And it won't be enough. And it can't be enough. Because God's word, as we read, the only thing that's going to fill that up is him. The only thing that's going to fill that void is him. The only thing that's going to help you through that gate, that striving gate, the gate that takes a little finesse to get through is going to be him. So just as Jesus spoke to this guy who asked him the question, and he spoke truth, we read the same scriptures as Jesus said. We heard the same words as these people in the streets said. We heard the exact same way that Jesus said it to these people. We heard it tonight. I read it. Everything else was filling. But verses 22 through 27 and verse 29, because we read that too, we heard it. Now we get to make a choice. Now we get to say, yep, I'm ready to go through that gate, or not yet. Let me tell you something. You don't make that choice soon, it ain't going to be... promise that's going to be here tomorrow. The gate's open now. Jesus hasn't returned. You're still breathing. I'm still talking. Tonight could be that night. And the last scripture I want to share with you, John 14:6. Many of us know that by heart. Thomas asked him, Lord, how will we know the way? Because Jesus is leaving, right? And what's Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but by me. Folks, there isn't any other way. There isn't any other gate that we're going to get through. There isn't any other tradition or service or act of obedience that we're going to do to get us in to heaven other than Jesus Christ, other than through that narrow gate. And choice is ours. So as we stand...